as we see the answered prayer in the life of Daniel, and as we see the prophecies that have come true. Prophecy is one of the greatest things I think there is to convince skeptics of the truth, the reality of the Bible. It also does something for the believer as it increases our faith as well. And we see how God has kept his word, gives us faith that God is in control, even though it may look at times like he's not. He is always in control. He has not lost control. He will never lose control. The kingdoms of this world will become the kingdoms of our God and of his Christ, and he will reign forever and ever. I believe that. And there isn't anything that the devil can do to stop that from happening. Our Lord will reign, and he is reigning. And everything will happen according to his divine plan. Prophecy, eschatology will all play itself out just as the Bible said it would. So that gives me comfort. It also gives me faith to know that whenever I'm going through, whatever I'm going through, it's just for a temporary time. And God has everything under control. So if you want to turn your Bibles again to Daniel chapter 2 this evening, again, I'm not going to read that whole chapter. But we will look at some verses, not only in Daniel chapter 2, but some other verses as well. Let's pray. Father, we ask your blessing upon your word this evening. Lord, help us just, again, just to see your bigness, Lord. You are a big God that we serve. And Lord, if there's somebody here tonight that's struggling with the faith, their faith, and not seeing you as a big God, need to have you enlarged before them tonight, I pray, Lord, that that would happen. I pray, Lord, that for those that are here and you're already a big God, that even tonight you would become even bigger. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we found this morning that the king Nebuchadnezzar had a dream. He called in all of his wise men to not only interpret the dream, but to tell him what the dream was. None of his wise men could do it, and so he called for the executioner. And he said, I want you to go through all the wise men in my kingdom, and you're going to put them to death. And when he comes to Daniel, Daniel says, wait, what's the hurry? What's the rush? There's a God in heaven who reveals dreams. Give me some time, and I will find out what you need to know. And so Daniel set himself to what? Pray, right? Daniel set himself, first of all, to pray. When we are faced with any dilemma, the first and the most important thing that we can do is to get on our knees before God and pray. It is the first thing that we can do. Prayer is not an afterthought. First thing that we should do is get on our knees and pray. D.L. Moody told the story of when he was preaching to an immense audience in Agricultural Hall in London. In that service was a father and a mother who were in great distress over one of their sons who was absent from their home and who was absent from following God. He was no longer following God's ways. And he had just ran away to a wild place in Australia. And the poor parents asked there for the united prayers of that vast congregation for their son. And Moody said that he supposed some 20,000 prayers rose to the mercy seat. Can you imagine being in a congregation of 20,000 people all praying for a wayward son? At the very hour those prayers ascended from the audience in London, that young man was riding through the Australian bush to town a day's ride from his camp. Something caused him to think of his home and his parents, and as he sat in the saddle, the Spirit of the Lord convicted him of his sin. Dismounting, he knelt down by his horse's side and prayed to God and came back to the Lord. When he reached the town, he wrote his mother to tell her the good news and asked if he could come home. That's just one example of answered prayer. God can answer any prayer that you have, whether it's for you, whether it's for a son or a daughter. Whatever the prayer of your heart is, I want you to know that God can answer it. But before he can answer it, you need to get on your knees and you need to pray and ask him. Shortly after the Dallas Theological Seminary was founded in 1924, it almost had to close. The creditors were about to foreclose at noon on a certain day. President Lewis S. Schaefer met with his faculty at the office, praying fervently that God would provide. Present that day was Dr. Harry Ironside, who prayed a characteristic style that he had, "Lord, we know that the cattle on a thousand hills are thine. Please sell some of them and send us the money." Meanwhile, a tall Texas businessman stepped into the seminary business office saying, "It's incredible. I just sold 2 carloads of cattle in Fort Worth, but could not make the deal go through. I feel compelled to give the money to the seminary. I don't care if you need it or not, but here's the check." That's the God that we have. He owns a cattle on a thousand hills. He can sell a couple of them to take care of his children, and he will do that for his children. The surprise secretary took the check, timidly knocked on the door of the prayer meeting. Kind of reminds me of the prayer meeting in Acts, you know, when they're praying for prisoners, Peter's release from prison. They're all gathered there. When Dr. Schaefer took the check out of her hand, it was for the exact amount of the debt. Turning to Dr. Ironside, Schaefer said, "Harry, God sold the cattle." Let me say it one more time, just in case you haven't gotten it. God answers prayer. God answers prayer. Daniel and his companions were delighted in God's answer to prayer, and so will you. So will you. Now, when God revealed the dream and the interpretation to Daniel, what did Daniel do? He praised God. Right. That was the next thing that he did. The story teaches us the priority of praise, because the first thing that we should do when God answers prayer is praise. When we're faced with a dilemma, the first thing that we should do is pray. When the prayer is answered, the first thing that we should do is praise. You know, I like it, the idea of the Christian has 2 wings. We have a wing of prayer and a wing of praise. And both of those go hand in hand. And if we want to be able to soar like the eagle, if we want to fly in our Christian life, we have to be able to exercise both of those wings of prayer and praise. "They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint." How do you wait upon the Lord anyway? Well, you wait upon him through prayer and praise, right? Waiting on the Lord is not some passive thing. Sometimes people think that to wait on the Lord just means to sit on your hands and do nothing. That's not what it means to wait upon God. The wait there has the idea of carrying on and being of service. So we continue to serve God while we are waiting for the prayer to be answered. We're exercising our wings of prayer and praise. So when Daniel met with the king, he's still praising God. Now, I don't know if he put this to music, but in the privacy of his room, and then as, I believe it's verse 27 says, as he stood before Nebuchadnezzar, he made it clear that the interpretation came from God and God alone. Verse 27. Yes, it's verse 27 of chapter 2. Daniel answered in the presence of the king and said, "The secret which the king hath demanded, cannot the wise men, the astrologers, the magicians, the soothsayers show unto the king? But there is a God in heaven." Hallelujah. "There is a God in heaven that revealeth secrets and maketh known to King Nebuchadnezzar what shall be in the latter days. Thy dream and the visions of thy head upon thy bed are these." And then he goes on to explain the dream and the interpretation. Now, when you read this part of the chapter, you see, if you wanted to take the time and count them, you probably don't. You might want to just take my word for it. Daniel refers to the Lord 13 times and only referred to himself 5 times, himself and his 3 friends. So the focus was upon God. The praise was directed to God. This is what God has done. Look what God has done. And that needs to be the emphasis of our praise. And when we give testimony, when we witness, it's look what the Lord has done for me. Look at how powerful God is. Our God is a God who's able to answer prayer. Our God is a God who's able to interpret dreams. Our God is a God who is able to do whatever he wants to do. We have to be careful when we get up and testify that it's not us that we're talking about and we're trying to take the glory for it and the credit for it. Daniel shows us that the right way to do it is to give God all of the glory. Even when he talked about himself, the focus is still on God as the source of all that that happened. You know, what incredible maturity for, you know, Daniel is about, most Bible scholars think, about 17 years old. This is all the more amazing to me when you consider in his youth. Moms, how would you like your girls to be able to marry a 17-year-old guy with this kind of wisdom? And so Daniel says, nobody can do this, but there is a God in heaven, and he both can and has. Okay? So, first thing that we do when we find ourselves in a dilemma is pray. When God answers prayer, even before God answers prayer, the thing that we should do is praise. And then the third thing that I'd like to talk about that this chapter teaches, and again, we touched on it this morning, is it teaches a great deal about the power of biblical prophecy. Turn with me. There are a lot of prophecies in the Bible. Turn to Isaiah chapter 44 and verse 28. That saith of Cyrus, he is my shepherd and shall perform all my pleasure, even saying to Jerusalem, thou shalt be built, and to the temple thy foundation shall be laid. Now, I want you to know that there really was a guy by the name of Cyrus. And the amazing thing about this verse is that it was written, it was prophesied 150 years before Jerusalem and the temple were rebuilt, long before Cyrus was ever thought of, even before he was even thought of. And this is just one prophecy in the Bible that has come to pass. The Bible is not just another book. It is the book. It is the Word of God. I mean, there is no possible way to explain all the prophecies that have come true, that have come to pass, unless there is a God who knows all things and is working all things out according to his will. The Word of God is completely reliable in foretelling world events like this. So, okay, here's part of this dream. Nebuchadnezzar dreams about a statue made of various metals. A statue that is crushed by a rock. This rock is not made with human hands. So let's quickly review the interpretation God gave to Daniel. And as we do, I want you to notice how the value of the materials in the statue go down while at the same time increasing in strength. And for a long time, you know, I used to think that this illustrates that our society might grow stronger and stronger externally, down through the years, appearing to be stronger, but internally, it's actually being weaker and weaker. And as the decades march by, we build stronger houses, but we have weaker families. We have better roads. Well, that's questionable, I suppose. But less sense of purpose and direction. We have computers that are supposed to save us time. And yet we have less time, it seems like, all the time. Especially for what is truly important in the things of life. I wonder how they used to get everything done with all the modern conveniences that we have. We have all these things, and it still seems like we don't have any time, right? We seem to be busier and busier and busier. We have more laws, bigger police forces, but less morals. And so while it seems that society is getting stronger and stronger, internally we are getting weaker and weaker. The morality is not as high as it once was. And so in verse 31 and following, we read that the king's reoccurring dream involves this huge statue. The head was made of pure gold. In verse 38, Daniel told Nebuchadnezzar that this represented him, represented Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonian Empire. We know that it lasted from 626 BC to 539 BC. And then the chest and the arms of this statue was made of silver. This represented the kingdom that was to come after the Babylonians, the kingdom of the Medes and Persians. It lasted from 539 BC until 331 BC. And by the way, these two parts of the statue, the chest and the arms, represented the joining together of two nations so that they could defeat the Babylonians, which they did. It took the Medes and the Persians to join forces in order to beat the Babylonians. Now, this union of two nations would have made sense to Nebuchadnezzar because he believed that no kingdom could ever destroy his. The city of Babylon was very well defended. I was going to put a picture up there, but I didn't. It was the first line of defense was a huge moat that tied into the Euphrates River. The city also had huge double walls that rose like stone cliffs into the sky. The ancient historian Herodotus measured them and said they were 300 feet high and 87 feet thick. But in 539 BC, the unthinkable happened. The combined forces of the Medes and Persians diverted the Euphrates, which caused the water level to drop and enabled them to enter at night through the moat's unguarded gates. In this way, great golden Babylon fell without a fight, without any harm to the city, and in its place rose the Medo-Persian Empire. Later, the Persian king Darius required conquered nations to pay tribute in silver. They had to pay their tribute, they had to pay their taxes in silver, which corresponds to the silver chest and arms in Nebuchadnezzar's dream. The belly and the thighs of the statue were made of bronze and represented the Grecian Empire, which lasted from 331 BC until 63 BC. Verse 39 says, "And after thee shall arise another kingdom inferior to thee, and another third kingdom of brass, which shall bear rule over all the earth." It was a government that would rule over all the earth. And that's what happened thanks to a young Greek named Alexander the Great. Right, Alexander the Great, who by 331 BC had extended his rule as far as India, vanishing the Persian Empire. Ray Stedman wrote, "He swept across the world of his day, conquering the known kingdoms of the earth, and then wept because he had no other worlds to conquer." So that was his whole goal in life, was to conquer as much as he could. And he was saddened because he had accomplished that goal and there was nothing else left to conquer. He ruled the world. He ruled the world. The Greek soldiers used shields made of, guess what? Bronze. They used shields made of bronze, hence the bronze in Nebuchadnezzar's image. The legs were made of iron and represented the Roman Empire, Roman legions. Again, I was going to put a picture, but just didn't get to it. Rumbled across the Mediterranean world like iron tanks and crushed everything in their path. The fact that this part of the statue is the legs symbolizes the fact that the Roman Empire was eventually divided into East and West. We see its impact in the East, where German rulers were called Kaisers and Russian leaders were called, do you know what? Czars. Both versions of the Roman word Caesar. We also see it in the West. Ray Stedman again writes, our entire Western world is Roman to the core. We have a Senate, which is one of the fundamental bases of our government, and which we copy directly from the Roman Senate. The very Republican form of the U.S. government is based upon the Republic of Rome. Our courts, our laws, our military all reflect the forms of the Roman Empire. Its rule began in 63 BC and the Western Empire collapsed in 476 AD. But it's hard to date the end of the Roman Empire because the Eastern Empire continued and no other kingdom ever took its place. Which leads us to the mention of the next part of Nebuchadnezzar's dream, which is eschatological. Remember we talked about eschatology, study of the end times. Prophecy includes things that have already come to pass, but eschatology deals only with the very end time events. And you see the 10 toes were made of iron mixed with clay. And most scholars believe that those 10 toes represent a future confederation of 10 nations. Nations still have the iron of Rome's influence, but nations that are weak like clay. The 10 nation confederation is also mentioned in Daniel chapter 7 and Revelation 13. But Daniel chapter 2 and verse 44, it says, in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. Okay, so we've got the prophecy, as I said, that is being fulfilled, has been fulfilled down through the years, down through history. There's still a part of it that is yet to be fulfilled, but so far, 100% of what has prophesied has come to pass exactly like Daniel said it would. And then in this dream, this consuming of the breaking of these kingdoms was symbolized by a rock, not cut by human hands. A rock that struck the statue on its feet of iron and clay and smashed the entire statue to dust. Okay, now let me ask you, who in the Bible is referred to as a rock? Jesus. And how is Jesus not cut with human hands? The virgin birth. That's right. Jesus was virgin born. And the kingdom that will conquer these later kingdoms, these last kingdoms, is the kingdom of our Lord, the kingdom of Christ. This is a picture of the return of Jesus. 1 Peter 2, 6 through 8 says, wherefore also it is contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious. But unto them which are disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at thy word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. So the rock works two ways. For the Christian, he's the rock of our salvation. He's the rock in which we can stand. All other ground is sinking sand. We stand upon the rock of Christ and on his righteousness alone. But for those who have rejected him, he becomes a rock of offense. He becomes a stumbling block. You know where Christians are going to get into trouble? Christians are going to get into trouble with the world, with other religions, when we say that Jesus is the only way. They're not going to have a problem if we just say that Jesus is just one of many ways, or he's just another way. But when we say Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and no man can come unto the Father but through him, that's when we're going to have problems. And that's where Jesus becomes a stumbling block. Because the world would say, oh, that's okay. Other religions would say, okay, you've got your God, you serve your God, but let us serve our God. And we'll just get together fine. But you know, the Christian can't do that. That's why we're narrow-minded. Because we believe that Jesus is the only way. He is the only truth. He is the only God. So he is a rock of protection, a rock of safety to us, but he's a rock of offense to others. And he will set up his kingdom, and he will destroy all of these earthly, human, man-made kingdoms. Now, Daniel was saying all these things to Nebuchadnezzar, and he's saying someday this rock that we believe to be Jesus will come to earth to set up his earthly kingdom. He will set up his earthly reign and rule. And as Daniel's interpretation ends, Nebuchadnezzar's terror over his dream melts into the fear of the Lord. Look at verses 46 and 47. Chapter 2 there, verses 46 and 47. Then King Nebuchadnezzar fell upon his face and worshiped Daniel and commanded that they should offer an oblation and sweet odors unto him. The king answered unto Daniel and said, of a truth it is that your God is a God of gods and a Lord of kings and a revealer of secrets, seeing thou couldest reveal this secret. To me, this underscores the truth that when we accurately represent God, when we lift up Jesus, our words and our actions are as they should be. People respond. That's why it's so important. As we talked about the very first week when we were looking at Daniel chapter 1, and we talked about the convictions that Daniel had and that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had. It's so important that we have these convictions and we hold to these convictions and to these commitments. Because these are the things that will let the world notice us. We had started Growing Kids God's Way today. And one of the things that the teacher makes very clear is now you start learning these things on how to be good parents and raising your children. Don't think it's your personal ambition in life to go tell other parents how to parent their children. Instead, what you should do is you parent your children and you live out your life, and people will notice you and come to you and they'll say, I notice your children behave. I notice your children obey the first time. You know, what have you done? What do you do that your children respond to you in this way? I think that's the way it is as Christians too. We can't take our Christianity and shove it down people's throats. But we can live the Christian life, carry out our convictions and our commitments, and people will notice that. They'll notice that we are different, and they'll come to us, and they'll ask us for a reason of the hope that lies within us. Now, I don't mean that we can't witness and share our faith. We can. But if we don't live it out as examples, then we have really nothing to say. So, Daniel lifted up Jesus to the king. The king responded by saying, your God is the God. Your Lord is the king. He reveals secrets. And you know how then Daniel and his friends were promoted to positions of great authority. And that's how the chapter ends. But what is this dream? What is this prophetic dream have to say to you and me here tonight? What does it say? First of all, it reminds us that the Bible is true. The Bible is true. I am correct when I tell you that the Bible prophecy is 100% correct. 100% accurate. So let me ask, Are you living your life according to this book? If all the prophecies are true, don't you think all the principles of life are true as well? And we should study the Bible to learn how to live life. We should study it because God has put in principles in there that will help us in every area of life. I really believe that. Every area of life. We can be successful in every area of life if we would know God's Word, believe it to be true, and then act on its Word. Second thing is that this prophetic dream also shows us that there is a God in heaven, and He is still in control. You know, people living in those days, they thought Nebuchadnezzar was in control. They thought Babylon was in control. There would never be another kingdom that would rise up and conquer them. They were wrong. God was always in control. He's the one that sets up kings, kingdoms. He can tear them down as well. He's in control. And those, to me, these are some beautiful words. There is a God in heaven. In fact, why don't you say those words with me tonight? There is a God in heaven. There is a God in heaven. To me, that brings peace. It doesn't matter how bad the reports seem to be. God is still in charge. He's still working out His eternal purposes. And finally, this dream shows us that we are living in the end times. People, we are in the end times. I believe that with all my heart, too. I believe that Jesus is coming, and He's coming soon. Which leads me to the last question. Are you ready? Are you ready? If He were to return this very night, are you ready? Are you ready to go? That trumpet could sound at any time. We could be gathered up in the clouds to meet our Lord in the air. Are you ready? Have your heads bowed and your eyes closed this evening. Are you ready, or is there something that you need to take care of before He comes back? Whatever time you have left, God is giving that to you as an opportunity to get ready for His return. We used to sing a little chorus, maybe evening, morning, or at noon. We don't know when the Lord's going to come, but we do know that He's coming. We don't know the day or the hour, but we should be discerners of the times. We should be able to recognize the season in which He's going to come back. Sure looks like that season is upon us, closer and closer. Father, I just pray that You would help all of us to be ready for the return of Jesus. Lord, that we would live our lives in such a way that we would be ready at any moment. And I pray tonight, Lord, that there is anyone here that is struggling in their Christian life. That they would realize tonight that there is a God in heaven that would bring peace to them. But even more than that, there is a God in heaven who cares about His children and who is in charge of their life. May those words bring comfort tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.